Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. As we continue our series in Proverbs, we come to Proverbs 3, and our text is verse 13 through 35. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 13, this is God's infallible word. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor, who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you lead sinners in the way, and that you teach the humble what is right. And so now we do pray that you might give us that meekness and humility without which no one can understand and obey your word. And we pray that truly we as your flock would hear the voice of Christ, our good shepherd, in whose name we do pray. Amen. On the program, Antique Roadshow, there will be individuals and families who own collectible items, vases or clocks or watches, and present them for appraisal. And these appraisers are very skilled at their craft. They will look at all the fine points of this artifact and can tell what sets the piece apart as valuable. In one episode, a man purchases a Rolex watch for $120 about 50 years ago. And he bought it for $120. And now he brings all the paperwork and the original box, and the appraiser says it's now worth some $75,000. There are home appraisers. There are jewelry appraisers. And they have an important job to look at something and to make sure it's authentic, and then to estimate the value of whatever it might be. When we come to the last portion of Proverbs chapter 3, one of the questions we could ask is, how can we appraise wisdom? How can we find out its true worth and its value? There, in one sense, is no quantifying it. There's no number figure that you can put on the worth of wisdom. And yet, we are in a way to hold up the jewel of wisdom and to turn it around in the light and to look at all its facets and to see its brilliance and its wonder and the wealth that it holds out for us. Those who have wisdom in their possession have received it as a gift of God, and we should really understand that it's so much more than anything money can buy. One has said, even a grain of wisdom is worth more than a mountain of rubies. And that's what we're to be convinced of as we continue to go along in Proverbs, which is a book about the father teaching the son wisdom, that once we gain this possession, that we would not sell it for anything, and that we would not relinquish it. Money can buy a house, but wisdom makes it into a home. Money can buy a woman jewelry, but wisdom wins her heart. Money can pay for a wedding, but wisdom makes it into a marriage. You see, so much of what makes life and what Jesus tells us about the life abundant that he has given to his children comes in connection with our gaining and grasping this wisdom from our Lord. So as you look at our text and the value of wisdom, weighing wisdom's worth, we see it's worth firstly for the Christian in verses 13 through 18. Secondly, in creation, verses 19 and 20. And lastly, in the life of the community in verses 21 through 35. Firstly, then, for the Christian. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding. To be blessed, what does that mean? It means to live under the smile of heaven, to live under the favor of God. To be blessed is to have God with you, to have God for you and on your side. And if that's the case, then who can stand against you? In our country's Declaration of Independence, we read of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We go after what makes us happy, what gives us pleasure. But in the Bible, we learn that God's blessing pursues us. You remember Psalm 23, where David says that goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. What's kind of interesting is that word pursue is often used in negative contexts for being hunted down and being pursued by a devourer. But David turns it around and says God, in a way, hunts us down with his blessing and with his favor. He finds us out and will not give up until we are grasped by his grace and grasped by his truth. We find wisdom, we find Christ, but the reason we found it is because wisdom has been placed in front of us. Christ and him crucified has been placarded before our very eyes. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is himself the power of God and the wisdom of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. We can say blessed is the one who finds Christ, the fountain of all wisdom and understanding. Blessed, the life of felicity, the life that is the full and happy life, la dolce vita, the sweet life. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with this very same word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Who is to be envied? Not the wicked, not those men of violence and deceit. The one to be envied is really the blessed one, because it's the blessed person whose life is stable and secure. It's the blessed one who enjoys this peace that the world cannot give. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. You see, blessed is the most secure title and location that can possibly be found on earth. Everything else can be lost and can fade away. Now, there is a future dimension to this blessing. We can tell even from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So there is a future orientation to the way the wisdom literature speaks of the possession and experience of this blessedness. But this future depends upon a present relationship of trust in the Lord, a present relationship of following the Lord, a present relationship of knowing Him here and now. The question for us today is, are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Or are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you going to be wise in your own eyes? Or are you going to fear the Lord and depart from evil? God is the one who gives wisdom. In the book of James, he tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. For God gives wisdom generously and abundantly. You see, wisdom comes from Him fully and completely, without our own contribution. These days, it's rather vogue to speak of having a dialogue or a conversation to achieve clarity and illumination. We're confused. Why don't we put our heads together and see if, like flint striking each other, the sparks of truth will fly if we dialogue enough with each other. Now, this sounds nice and positive, but when it comes to biblical wisdom, it does not emerge from below. Wisdom comes exclusively from above, from God's wisdom. God has full possession and ownership of this. And so if we are going to find it, we must find it in God. If we are going to receive it, we must listen to the Lord. This wisdom comes in its pristine form, just as the gospel does, shutting out all human wisdom, holy from God. The gain from her, he says in verse 14, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had in this life, in terms of what others saw in me as worthwhile. He says, all these things I have counted loss. Why? In order that I might gain Christ. In order that I might be found in Christ. Everything else is relativized and put in its proper place. If you want to see a balance sheet of the apostle's life, on one side of the ledger, he puts bankruptcy, the works of the flesh, everything on the side of the confidence in the flesh. But on the gain side, it's everything that is in Christ, the righteousness that comes not through the law, but the righteousness and the wisdom that are outside of himself. Blessed is the one who finds this wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Are you counting all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord? Counting all things as even rubbish, part of the trash heap that is left behind, in order to gain Christ and to be found in him. Gain, profit, verse 16, long life in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Do you want these things? Pleasantness, peace, the tree of life. We don't have to go digging in a mine and go find where the X marks the spot. All these things are accessible and available to us who have God's revelation, who have God's voice of wisdom speaking in Scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, the one who finds his security in the Lord, he is blessed. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man will bring a snare, but the one who puts his confidence in the Lord will be kept safe. There is the worth of wisdom for each and every Christian. But secondly, in our text, we find the worth of wisdom in creation in verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. No one can build a house without wisdom. It takes foresight. It takes planning. How much materials are you going to have? How will it fit together? How will it hold together and rest on the foundation and not fall apart at the first breeze? When it comes to the house of creation, only God has the wisdom to establish this house, because it's by the Lord that he founded through wisdom the earth. Psalm 104, 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. If we want to know wisdom, it's a very much an outdoors kind of thing. We can go outside and observe and witness how everything coheres and holds together. And there can only be one conclusion that can be drawn as we witness the order of creation and its stability. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly revealed in these things. There's no way we can rationally ascribe it to some other force or mechanism. There's wisdom in creation. God used wisdom in the very laying of the foundations of the earth itself. And if wisdom is that important to God, I think what the Father is saying in this text, how vital should it be for us to seek to live in accordance with this wisdom? He set up the heavens in their appointed place. He broke out the depths to irrigate the dry land, springs and streams, and he watered the earth with dew from the clouds. What marvelous wisdom is on display every day that we inhabit this world. There are many scientists today that speak of the universe as fine-tuned for human existence. There are a substantial number of physical parameters, numerical quantities, whose values are just right, when there are very many more ways that their values could possibly be wrong. Some have called this the anthropic principle. In other words, that the universe demonstrates itself to be a particularly hospitable place for human life and flourishing. For example, there's a book called Signposts to God, How Modern Physics and Astronomy Point to Belief. And the author, Peter Busey, writes, "The special nature of our planet, Earth, has been widely discussed in the scientific literature. To provide suitable conditions for advanced life, namely human life, a planet must be the right distance from the right kind of stable star. It may well need an unusually large moon around it to stabilize its rotation. And it probably needs a large protective planet farther out, like Jupiter, to divert comets and asteroids, preventing too many from striking it. From our point of view, such a planet needs plate tectonics, namely a suitable crust to provide both dry land and sea. The fraction of planets in the universe with suitable properties is unknown." Now listen to this. "While some researchers believe there could be many of them, others feel we are lucky to have even one." This is an area, ongoing area of astronomical research. Proverbs tells us it's not about luck, random chance. It's purposeful through the Creator. "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." You think about putting yourself in Canaan, far from any lake or stream. And let's say you're a farmer who lives there. A few wells to keep the family and animals supplied with water. But if the crops are to grow in season and the family is to be fed from month to month, what do you need? You need more water than you have in the ground. So it has to come from another source. Where? The sky. It has to come from above. The clouds drop down the dew or the rain. Well, where's that water going to come from? There's a large body of water called the Mediterranean Sea, not too far away. But how are you going to get it from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to your farm? It has to be transported. And God, in his wisdom, has the ability to transport it in his way, with evaporation, bringing the water up to the sky, and then condensation with the exact right dust particles mixing in with the water. And then the water must come down. And all this combines to show that God is alone the one who possesses such ability and wisdom. You can even think of the shape of a raindrop. If it was a mere sphere, it would fall upon the plants and wreck all the leaves and branches. But the way it comes down so that it hits the surface and does not break apart, but waters the earth just right, so gently and sustainably. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Our lives, day by day, as we feed upon the fruitfulness of God's creation, depends on God's creative wisdom and his providential wisdom in continuing to uphold the universe by the word of his power. The worth of this wisdom is found for the Christian and in creation, but lastly, in the life of the community, verses 21 through 35. He says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." If you have something very valuable, you'll find a safe place to store it, whether that is a lockbox or a fireproof safe. And the father is telling the son, store up wisdom so that no one else can get to it. No one else can steal it away from you. Keep it as an adornment for your neck, because this is your life. Now, as we look at this section, we understand that this wisdom is not simply for a man on his own on a mountain perch. There's this kind of mythological picture of this guru who's sitting up there by himself on the cliffs, and he has this wisdom. That's not the scriptures' presentation of wisdom at all. Wisdom is very much a communal, a social reality, wherein we not only know how to inhabit the created order, but also the social order and how we fit into the fabric of our society, with our families, with our neighbors, and in our churches. And so verses 27 through 35 focus on what a real community based upon the fear of the Lord looks like when we gain wisdom. Notice these imperatives. They all have to do with our neighbor. Verse 27 commands us never to withhold good from one's neighbor if we're able to help. Verse 29 says never to do anything evil toward your neighbor. Looking at the broader community, in verse 30 it says we're never to make false accusations. And verse 31 warns against of being jealous of those who get ahead through violence. Put all this together, and we reach the conclusion that wise people make good neighbors. Not as the poem by Robert Frost tells us, good fences make good neighbors. But rather, true wisdom gives us this camaraderie and ability to live at peace with one another. He says in verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now there's a riddle aspect to this verse. The ESV footnote brings this out. Do not withhold good from its owners. And you might ask the question, well, I thought the goods that I have are my own, that God has allotted them to me. And that's certainly true, and we should be grateful for them. So how does the good that you have belong to your neighbor? Well, the good that you have and that you possess was not meant to be locked away by itself, never to be seen and never to be shared. Instead, the good that we have is to be for the benefit of those around us. Think of the body. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, each member does the whole body good by exercising its role in connection with the whole body. So the foot can't say, well, I don't want to be a foot for you, because as the foot functions, the whole body functions. So do not withhold yourself from doing good. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We are to be those who do good, and we're not to say to our neighbor, according to verse 28, go back, come again tomorrow when I have it, when you have it with you. In other words, don't delay or procrastinate in showing help and assistance. This will only lead to regret later on when you think to yourself, well, I could have done something and I should have done something, but I didn't. Instead, when the opportunity and the open door is there, he's saying, do it right now and don't sit on your hands. Now, this good is not limited to mere money. It is more than that. It can also mean action or tools or aid or speech and more. You see, we're not simply to have the attitude of, well, I'm not going to do any harm to my neighbor. This is the extreme libertarian view of love. Leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone, and we'll be fine together. Instead, we are to proactively seek the benefit of our neighbor. Now, how does this relate to what has just been said about God and his creation? The Bible tells us that like a cloud without rain is the one who boasts of a gift he does not give. In contrast, we are to be kind of mini clouds to one another, ready to water others, ready to bring that rain, ready to bring that help and aid when God gives us the ability. Sometimes we hear of do-gooders as a pejorative thing, as if it is by definition self-righteous. But without patting ourselves on the back, without letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing, we are to do good and to love what is good. Verse 29 and 30 tells us, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. There is a call here to trust one another and to be people who are trustworthy, because trust is really the glue that binds any community together. What do a husband and wife, for example, need most from one another? It's trust. It's fidelity. Trust is really the only platform on which a true relationship can grow. A prophetic example of a time when people could not be trusted, and it's tragic, is Micah chapter 7. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. When God brings his judgment and curse, no one can be trusted. But when he brings his blessing and his favor, there is a communion in which those who speak truthfully and faithfully and act in consistency with what they speak. Verse 30, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Let's not stir the hornet's nest, pick a fight when there is no reason. Now, we think this might sound easy enough and straightforward. But sometimes we do this unwittingly. We tease and make light of someone's foibles and are surprised that they take it seriously. In pride, we express our opinions, letting people know where we stand. Or we're always ready to take anyone on in an argument. Paul tells us that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Rather, we must love the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The last exhortation is verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. The violent are the cruel. The violent are those who run roughshod over the vulnerable. Why aren't we to have fellowship with such a person? Verse 32 tells us this devious person is an abomination to the Lord. God wants nothing to do with such a person who flaunts his commandments and who kicks against the goads. Instead, verse 32 says, the upright are in his confidence. God has drawn us into the circle of his counsel, the circle of his fellowship, and his wisdom. And God is promising us that as we humble ourselves, we too might walk in such confidence before him. Verse 34 says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And so, at the end, we understand that the only way to grasp the worth of wisdom is to let go of our own sense of how to evaluate things and how to calculate things, and instead to humble ourselves and to accept God's appraisal, God's scales of worth, and to say what God tells us what matters. That's what is weighty. That's what is substantial. That's what is worthwhile in the end. Because he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast faithfulness. We thank you for the wisdom that you do not withhold from any who seek it by faith. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would find this wisdom in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that having gained it, we would not let go of it as you yourself hold us and preserve us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.